Why would the entire world ever follow one religion? Well, Skip Heitzig turns to a surprising source for the answer to that question.
Karl Marx was right when he said religion is the opiate of the masses. He discovered the truth that man is incurably driven to worship something somewhere. If he does not bow before holy, true God, he will then devise his own method, his own system, his own God, and will worship before that system.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples, but that doesn't mean that one day the entire world will be Christian. Although one day the entire world will worship together in the same religion, it won't be Christianity, which means trouble for the followers of Jesus. And we'll take a closer look at the coming world religion today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we get started, we wanted to let you know how you can help us prepare for that coming world religion by sharing with as many people as possible the good news of a relationship with Jesus. And here's how.
Uganda is one of the poorest nations in the world due to destructive economic policies and persistent instability. Although improvements have recently been made in these areas, the road to recovery is still a long one. Even more crucial than the nation's economic revival is its need for spiritual revival. And as a member of the Global Connectors, you can help bring new life and a fresh move of the gospel to the churches of Uganda. For just $25 a month, you'll help support a global team that's working to transform countries throughout the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sign up today when you call 1-800-922-1888. And when you do, you'll also have access to a new resource each month to download. This month, you'll hear a message from John Bosco Tulett of Calvary Chapel in Jinja, Uganda.
I always repeat that the book of James is not written to the non-believers. The book of James is written to the believers, those ones who have given their life to Jesus Christ. And he want them to get rooted on doing exactly what God has acquired them that they must do.
Help the Christians of Uganda experience spiritual revival and a new beginning in their relationship with Christ. It's just $25 to be a part of the Global Connectors, but that monthly donation can help change the course of nations. Find out more and how to get that free download from John Bosco Tulett on James 5 by just calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit ConnectionRadio.org.
Well, Global Connectors are helping us flood the world with the gospel of Christ. From India to Mongolia to Macedonia, there is some good news to be heard, thanks to you and your support through Global Connectors. Find out more at our website, ConnectionRadio.org, or by calling 1-800-922-1888. Now open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17 and get ready for another wild ride as we explore the mysteries of history's last chapter.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross and study the word of God and find the way into his love. Make the connection.
As we begin today's study, Skip Heitzig shares a story with us that illustrates why we need to be careful never to shut aside Bible study in church.
There's a restaurant in Atlanta called the Church of God Grill. It's an odd name for a restaurant, and you might wonder, how did they get a name like the Church of God Grill? Well, as the story goes, this restaurant used to be a downtown church. It was a mission, and to help pay off the bills, they started selling chicken dinners after church services, and the chicken was so good, and there was such a demand for it, and the business was so great that they started cutting back on the church services and upping the service with the chicken, till eventually the church closed down, the restaurant kept serving chicken, and it kept the name, Church of God Grill. Here's a place that was known for dishing out spiritual nutrition. And now it had become a chicken restaurant. A foul turn indeed. I wanted to see if you were awake. Now, that little true story is an analogy of what is true worldwide. There is a trend growing that would blur any lines of truth, would make absent any form of this is right, this is wrong, would diminish Christianity as being really viable, and the popular religion is a smorgasbord of all different types. All roads lead to God. Listen to this quote. Eve's eating of the apple in the Garden of Eden was the first free act of the human race. We ought to recognize that act. We ought to celebrate Eve. She began the process of freedom. That was a quote given by the director of ministerial studies at Harvard School of Divinity. Well, there is a coming world revival, not a Christian revival, but a coming world religion that exalts man and minimizes God. It is humanism full hilt, full blown. The trend today of humanism, and it will certainly be so in the future in the Great Tribulation period, is to exalt fallen man and to put down holy God and refuse to worship him. It's already in so-called Christian universities, many churches. One day it will overtake the world. One church got its new pastor, and the new pastor was liberal, and he didn't believe that the Bible was the Word of God. For the life of me, I don't know why pastors have churches if they don't believe in the Bible as the Word of God. It's like, why even have a job? But he did, and for 2 years he told the people that, well, this book wasn't written by that person. John didn't write John. Isaiah didn't write Isaiah. You can't believe that parable. It's not even there. That verse isn't in the scripture. On and on and on. A couple years later, one of the members of the congregation was sick and was dying, and the pastor came to visit him. And the pastor said, well, would you like me to read you a verse of scripture, pray with you or something? The man said, I would. And he handed the pastor his Bible. The pastor opened up the Bible and noticed that several chapters were missing. Verses had been cut out. Pages had been ripped out. And the pastor, handing it back, said, don't you have a Bible in better shape than this? He said, well, let me tell you about that Bible, Pastor. When you first came to our church, I believed all of the Bible was the Word of God till you showed up. And you said this story wasn't true, so I ripped it out, and that chapter shouldn't be there. I took it out, and this verse isn't there, so I cut it out. He said, you know, if I would be under your preaching for another year, I probably would only have two leather covers left. Now, Satan is a counterfeit. We've seen that so much in the book of Revelation. He will have a counterfeit Trinity, a counterfeit religious system, counterfeit worship. And chapter 17 deals with the development and the destruction of mystery Babylon the Great, a coming world religious system. Karl Marx was right when he said religion is the opiate of the masses. He discovered the truth that man is incurably driven to worship something somewhere. If he does not bow before holy, true God, he will then devise his own method, his own system, his own God, and will worship before that system. Religious in nature. This system that we're about to read in some ways resembles Christianity, but it will be under one huge umbrella. It's called here Babylon the Great, some ecumenical combination of everything that the world will buy into. In our study today, in chapter 17, there's five things that we're told about this coming religious system. Its representation as a prostitute, we'll discover what that means. We will then look at its roots, which is in Babylon, its reign, which is worldwide, its replacement, as it's replaced by the beast worship, worship of the Antichrist, and finally, its ruin when Jesus Christ returns. Let's look then at verse 1 and 2 and look at its representation. Then one of the seven angels who had the bowls, the angels who had the seven bowls, came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, let me say right at the beginning here that the chronology of Revelation stops. We're used to that by now. It stopped a few different occasions. It's a hiatus. Chronologically, after chapter 16 comes chapter 19. Because chapter 16 is the last judgment. God says, this is it. There is no more. The earth is reconfigured for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when he comes again in chapter 19. We now go backwards. And rather than talking about the judgment that we have been talking about, we look now and see what is being judged. The kingdom of the Antichrist, religious Babylon and economic political Babylon, which is chapter 18. And so it's kind of picked apart for us, its development and its destruction in these two chapters. Notice that this woman that he sees is called the great harlot. In fact, she's called a harlot four times in this chapter. She's called the mother of harlots, and her sin is fornication. Now, in the Bible, harlotry is a standing symbol for one thing. What is it? Idolatry. Whenever God's people turned from the true and living God, or any group of people worshiped anything other than God, it was seen in the Bible under the heading of harlotry. There are so many scriptures about this, we could spend the rest of our time just looking at them. But there's a couple notable ones. Jeremiah chapter 3, God says, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there she has played the harlot. What she did is she went to these groves of false worship, and out of the tree trunks they would carve statues, and they would have stone statues, and they would worship them. In that same chapter, a few verses later, God said, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with trees. There's the book of Hosea. And the whole book is built upon this metaphor of an unfaithful wife, one who plays the harlot. As God is trying to draw his people back to himself, Israel goes out, and over again, God says she plays the harlot. She turns after other gods. We've also seen in the book of Revelation the figure of a woman used as a symbol of a religious system. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Jezebel is mentioned, and she represents the false religious system at Thyatira. In Revelation chapter 12, we have a woman clothed with the sun who represents Israel nationally and spiritually. Then in Revelation chapter 19, we will see the church represented as the virgin bride of Christ, a faithful woman. It's interesting that Jesus would use the metaphor of a woman for his church. I think he knew something. As Mary Elizabeth Braddon in the late 1800s said, how are our churches beautified, our sick tended, our poor fed, our children taught and cared for and civilized? Do you think the masculine element goes much for these things? No. Women are the church's strong rock. As they were the last at the foot of the cross, so they have become first at the altar. And any church leader knows that when you ask for volunteers in any project, the women will far outnumber the guys. But here is an unfaithful woman. Here is a whore, a prostitute, a harlot, as she is called, the great harlot we read about in verse 1. A system that claims to be joined to God, but like a prostitute, is unfaithful to God. Her sin is fornication. That's a figure of speech in the Bible. Again, of turning from God and not being spiritually faithful. Even James wrote to the church and he said, adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In other words, you can't have an affair with the world. You can't turn from God, go out on Jesus Christ, and put someone or something else in front of him. Fornication, harlotry. So before we see the Lamb's wife in perfection, chapter 19, we now have a view of this unfaithful prostitute as she is being judged. Let's now look at the roots of this system. I want to draw your attention to the name that is written on her, verse 5. On her forehead, a name was written. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Mystery Babylon. Now, this is from God's perspective. I don't think you're going to find people in the tribulation period that would say, I go to the first mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth church. I don't think it's on the marquee or on the literature. But this is God's view of this system, his perspective. It is mystery Babylon. Don't confuse this with Babylon in Iraq, the geographical spot. Though I believe it will be rebuilt, it is already being rebuilt. I stood in its ruins last year and observed it being rebuilt. And the Bible predicts that. But just because you read the word Babylon, you cannot confine it all the time to a geographical thing. It is many components involved in it. Question, what city is mentioned more in the Bible than any other city? Jerusalem. Sort of a trick question. Some said Babylon. No, Jerusalem is mentioned more. Babylon next to Jerusalem is mentioned more. It's second on the list. It's mentioned in the Bible 287 times in many different ways. In fact, even Jerusalem is called Babylon. Whenever she is noted and characterized by a false religion, she is called Babylon. And whenever you have any group or city or system characterized by false religion, it is a Babylon. Why? Because of its roots. Now I want to sort of take you in the wayback machine, all the way back to Genesis, and quickly move into the future as we see this system develop. Back in Genesis chapter 10, we are introduced to a guy by the name of Nimrod, the hunter. He is the fourth generation from Noah. His grandfather was Ham, the wicked son of Noah, so he didn't have a good start to begin with. And they come to the plain of Shinar. You see, God, after the flood, told the people to fill the earth, scatter, multiply. But some of his descendants clung together, being very clannish. They came to the plain of Shinar, and in chapter 11 of Genesis, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." This city was conceived in rebellion. There's nothing wrong with building a city, but notice their philosophy. Let's build a city for ourselves. The idea is that we will exalt us and degrade God. It's the first city built on humanism. Though they were human-centered, we'll build a city for ourselves, at the same time, they were a religious system, for it says, let's build a tower that reaches to the heavens. They recognized their spiritual need right off the bat. But then they sought to fill that need for God with a do-it-yourself religion. History tells us that at the top of these Babylonian towers or ziggurats was a platform with the zodiac, and it was officiated by a priest who would officiate over the signs of the zodiac and predict the future for people. Ancient documents tell us that Nimrod had a wife. Her name was Semiramis. And Semiramis had a son named Tammuz, whom she said was not conceived by a man, but a sunbeam from heaven shone on her belly, and she was conceived, her being a virgin, conceiving Tammuz, whom she and others said was the Savior of the world, a virgin-born Savior, who would be the one that would overturn the curse in Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. Well, Tammuz grew up, and as he grew up, playing out in the field, he was gored by a wild boar, says the story, and he was killed. For 40 days, Semiramis wept and wept and wept over the death of her son. And after 40 days, supposedly, he rose from the dead. So already way back in the times of Genesis, you have Satan coming up with the false religion, a virgin-born Savior of the world who died and rose again. By the way, that's where Lent comes from, is the 40 days of Semiramis weeping for her son Tammuz. That's sort of how it came about through many, many cultures. Well, as the world was scattered, this Semiramis and Tammuz were worshipped as the mother and child. In fact, she was called in Babylon the Queen of Heaven. And many cultures worship this combination together. In fact, in Nineveh, she was called Ishtar, In Phoenicia, she was called Ashtoreth, and he was called Baal, the child. Interesting, Ashtoreth. That's where we get Ashtoreth eggs or Ishtar eggs. It's the idea of life coming from heaven with Semiramis and Tammuz. In Egypt, she was called Isis, and he was called Osiris. In Greece, later on, she was known as Aphrodite, and he was called Eros. In Rome, she was Venus, and he was Cupid. So this whole idea of the child Tammuz and his mother Semiramis were worshipped until finally this cult ended in Rome. This is all in many, many history books. One is called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, if you'd like to chase that down. But when it came to Rome, and remember, there's a revived Roman Empire in the last days. It came to Rome, and the cult sort of ended with the emperor. And the emperor was officiating over this cult. The Roman emperor was called the Pontifex Maximus, or the greatest high priest. Later on, the bishop of Rome took over his position, and he was simply called the Pontifex. Now, later on in history, after Babel, a guy by the name of Daniel is standing in the court of Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that? And here's Daniel, a godly kid, and in Nebuchadnezzar's court, there's a motley crew of goofballs, astrologers, magicians, and conjurers, dream interpreters. They go by other names today, channelers, as they would channel spirits from the past and so forth. And it's interesting how today Babylon is in so many ways with us. I don't think you can confine it to just one group, one church, one system. She's called the mother of harlots here. She's spawned everything false. But today, under the umbrella of the New Age, it is estimated 95% of the readers of the New Age Journal are college-educated with the average income of over $47,000. New Agers represent the most affluent, well-educated, successful segment of the baby boom, and corporations spend an estimated $4 billion a year on New Age consultants in their company.
Well, that type of infiltration by the New Age religion is just a hint of what will take place when the Antichrist establishes a world religion. We must be careful to never become complacent in these last days, or we might find ourselves compromising like the rest of the world, as they trade the truth for a lie. And that's just about all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a little more insight into the end times, we've got a great resource for you this month here on The Connection. It's called Alert 2.0, and here's all the details.
8 years ago this month, life as we know it changed dramatically.
The plane has just completely collapsed. The entire building has just collapsed.
9/11 changed the world and made us aware of the real threats we face from radical Islam. 9/11 is now history. But what does the future hold? This month, The Connection invites you to take a closer look at what the Bible reveals about future world events with a special prophecy package, Alert 2.0, a collection of teachings from the Alert Prophecy Conference, and featuring two bonus messages from Skip Heitzig.
When Jesus gives signs, they're not good guesses. He's not taking a stab in the dark. They're firm indicators of what will come after that moment in time.
This collection of teachings of six CDs is available this month from The Connection for just $20. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org and order your copy today. Alert 2.0 includes messages from speakers at the Alert Prophecy Conference, including Tim LaHaye, General Jerry Boykin, and former terrorist Kamal Saleem.
As a Muslim, I worshiped that God, and I was willing to die for him, and I went to many battles. He never spoke to me. But when I stepped outside of Islam, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to me, to somebody who is insignificant, and I was very special to him.
Plus, get two bonus teachings from Skip Heitzig, all for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888.
And along with that alert package, you can also get a copy of today's teaching. Just call us at 1-800-922-1888 or visit our website, connectionradio.org. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping. So give us a call and order your copy today at 1-800-922-1888. or write us here at The Connection, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to examine the coming one world religion and what sort of effect it will have on the church next time. So be sure to come back and join us then on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never changing truth in ever changing times.